Welcome to Baraka Church, as Pastor Jonathan Smith completes the series, The Afterlife. When you picture heaven in your mind, what do you see? What do you hear? How do you feel? Heaven is another place that some feel is imaginary, and the rest of us have a hard time even imagining. Today, we discover what is known about heaven and take a tour of the place that many call home.
How many of you were with us last week, either online or live, or maybe you watched it on demand throughout the week? You'd raise your hand, say you're with us. Great, excellent. And last week, as you know, then we went to hell. And I've got really, really good news for you today. Today, I hope you're excited. We're going to heaven today because we're in this message series that's called The Afterlife. And what happens when you take your last breath and your heart beats its last beat and you're no longer here on earth? And we've talked about judgment. We've talked about rewards. We've talked about the horror of being separated from God eternally in the place Scripture calls hell. Today, I want to talk about heaven. And some people, and maybe you are one of these people, wonder why we are talking about these things. Like, I just want to live today. I don't want to think about death or dying. I mean, it just kind of makes me uneasy to start talking about those things. I just want to be happy here. Don't make me think of death. Why are we talking about this? And this is really important that we talk about eternity, because our key thought for the message series is this: what you believe about eternity determines how you live today. What you believe about forever impacts how you live in the now. In other words, if you believe that your life is an accident, that you have no purpose, no reason for being here, that when you die, you go back to the ground and nothing happens after that, then why not live for now? Why not live however you want? There's no standards. There's no truth. You might as well just do what you want to do. If, on the other hand, you believe that you're created by God for the glory of God and that you will live somewhere after life on earth, that will dramatically affect how you live today. And so today I want to talk about heaven. And as I talk about heaven, I want to give this disclaimer. The reality is that no matter how hard I try today, I will never succeed at this message. I can't do heaven justice. So if you say, Jonathan, your sermon wasn't very good today, if at the end of the day you want to say you missed the mark, like you really missed it, I will agree with you. I'm going to do the best I can, but it's impossible for me to ever adequately describe the glory of heaven. In fact, Paul even proves my point. Writing to the church at Corinth, he said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, it is indescribable to our human minds. We can't put it into words. It's nothing like we've ever seen anything that we've ever dreamed of or could even possibly imagine in our human state. I cannot do it justice today, so I want to let God's word do a lot of the work again today. I want to read you a couple portions of Scripture. And I want to start with the words of Jesus from John's Gospel in the 14th chapter. And for those of you who came in today or are watching online today and you feel a little bit heavy today, like under the weight and concerns of this world, you feel the burden, you feel worried, you feel anxious, you feel concerned, I pray that the words of Jesus give you hope and faith in the middle of what may be a very difficult season that you're going through. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. We just sang about that, that we'll be a church waiting for him. That if we, if Jesus could at any moment come and take us all out of here if we know him. And then there'd be others of us that may take our last breath before that happens. But either way, as we talk about the afterlife, as we talk about eternity, my prayer is that you are ready for that time. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And the disciple Thomas, who never quite could get it all figured out, piped up and said, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven. No one spends eternity with me except through me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. Later, when John was exiled to the island of Patmos, the Spirit of God gave him a vision. And the Spirit of God revealed this to him of that which was to come. The very last chapter of the whole scripture, Revelation 21, verse 1 says, Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Just as it all started when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he dwelt with them and then sin ruined it all. God will restore his perfect plan at that time. And what will our God be doing? Scripture says, verse number 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, or he will be my daughter, or he will be, as we sang about, a child of God. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with us today, that your Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts, that you would teach us today, that you would be the great teacher, that you would show us what heaven is really like. God, even as we prayed first service, we pray again today for Kathleen and her kids and the loss of Jeff. Where we take great comfort in knowing that Jeff is experiencing what we're talking about today, that he is living his best life now. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that he knew you and had that testimony. And so, God, we pray that you would bring comfort and peace to Kathleen and to our church through this, and that you would be glorified. God, speak again to our hearts this service. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. In order to try to help us understand what heaven is, I want to start by showing you what heaven is not. Because I really believe a lot of people have misconceptions of what heaven's going to be like. Like we're going to go to heaven and there are going to be fat, bald, naked baby angels floating on the clouds, singing hymns for your whole life. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4 on repeat for 10,000 years. Never verse 3. I don't know what's wrong with verse 3, but we never sang verse 3 when I was growing up at least. Maybe you did, but we didn't. It was always verse 1, verse 2, and then we'd skip verse 3, go to verse 4. A lot of people don't really understand what heaven's going to be like. So I want to show you three misconceptions about heaven. Three misconceptions about heaven, and hopefully we'll look at God's word and show you some truth about what it will be like, And that will change how we live today. And I think that many of you would probably agree, one of the common misconceptions about heaven is, number one, it's going to be boring. It's going to be boring. Why do so many people believe that heaven is going to be boring? As a matter of fact, sometimes you talk to people about death or dying one day, and they don't want to think about it. They don't want to talk about it because they're afraid of everybody they're going to miss. They're afraid of missing out on things on this earth. And I think one of those reasons is because we just think that heaven is going to be boring. I think one of the reasons is because the devil is a liar. He speaks his native language. Who is the devil? Scripture tells us that the devil, known as Satan, is the father of lies. He is also one of the three archangels created by God for the glory of God, who was named Lucifer. One of the three archangels. There was Michael the archangel, there was Gabriel the archangel, and there was Lucifer the archangel. And Lucifer was a glorious creature in heaven, the Bible tells us. The problem is he became jealous of God. He wanted the glory that God had. We find that five different times where he wanted the glory that God had. Imagine for a moment being magnificently created by God and then wanting to take the place of the one who created you. And the reality is some of us do the very same thing often. God has magnificently and wonderfully made you. And yet, if we're not careful, we do the exact same thing as Lucifer, although we may not verbalize it as such. But all the sometimes we'll say, no, God, I don't need you to tell me what to do. No, God, I'm going to do it my way. No, God, I don't think your way is best. No, God, I'm better at being the God of my life than you are. Just leave me alone. Now, again, we don't say it quite like that, but by our actions and by what we know to do and not to do, oftentimes we live as though we want to take the place of God and be our own God in our life. In the book of Isaiah, Lucifer essentially said, I will be like God, and God can have no other. So God cast him out of heaven, we find out in Scripture, and a third of the angels followed him. Those would be the demonic forces today. And what does Lucifer, what does Satan, what does the prince of darkness do today? He lies. He tries to deceive us. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything that matters to the heart of God. If I were the devil, what would I do? I'd probably try to convince the world today what most of the world believes, and that is that hell is not a real place. Or at least you shouldn't worry about it. And I would try to convince you that heaven is a boring place. You might as well live for today. This life is really all that matters. Just enjoy life. Do whatever brings you happiness, and you will be fine. Because heaven is boring. Go ahead and party it up and drink it up and shoot it up and sex it up and live it up now. Because heaven is boring. Knock everything off your bucket list now. Heaven's going to be boring. And that is kind of what I believed growing up. I grew up in church, but I often believed, like as a kid, like I don't really, I'm enjoying life and I want to experience life and I want to do all these things because when I get to heaven, heaven's going to be boring. I don't know what you thought of heaven growing up. Some think when you die and you go to heaven, there's going to be this long line of people waiting in the clouds, waiting to get in. Probably like the turnstile stuff at the amusement parks as well, you know, where you just sit there and you're sweating and you're waiting and you're trying to get in, waiting to get to the pearly gates. And where St. Peter's going to look at his clipboard and check the box, your name off the box. And then he's going to give you a toga. And I can remember as a kid, I was like, I don't want to wear a toga. I probably won't look good in a toga, but I'm going to have to wear this toga. And then he's going to give me a harp, and I'm going to have to play this stupid harp, and I'm going to play it for thousands of years, and I'm going to hate being in my toga and playing the harp on a cloud with all the naked, fat little baby angels floating around me. Maybe that's way far off from what you thought. I'm sure it probably is, but that's what I thought growing up. Heaven is going to be boring. Why do so many people think heaven is boring? It's probably because a lot of people think God is boring. Like God's this cosmic killjoy. God robs us of everything fun. And what I hope you'll understand is this: heaven will be the opposite of boring. I want to try to show you a few things from Scripture that we do know about what heaven will be like. And I've given you the verses in your notes if you want to look at them later on or look them up online later on so that you can read through those verses. But for the sake of time, I'm going to give you some of the high points. What will happen in heaven? What will heaven be like? First of all, we will know one another. We will love and be loved. We're going to know one another. We're going to love and be loved. In heaven, we will recognize one another. We will know one another. We will love others. We will be loved by others. You can go up to Peter and be like, man, bro, what was it like to walk on the water? Tell me about that. That'd been awesome. I mean, I tried a couple times and I couldn't do it. What was that like? You could go up to David and be like, when you hit Goliath, like when you threw that slingshot and that rock came out and hit him right in the forehead, the only place that he wasn't wearing armor, and killed the giant that was three times bigger than you, was it like skill? Was it luck? Was it all God? Or was it a little bit of you? I mean, tell me about that. I would love to know more about that. Ladies, if you had a difficult childbirth, you can go straight up to Eve and just look at her and say, woman, what were you thinking? Was it really worth it to take that one bite? Because that one bite cost all of us. You will know and you will be known and you will love and be loved. For those of you who lost loved ones who were in Christ, those of you who lost a child, lost a spouse, lost a relative, lost a friend that knew Jesus, you will be reunited with those that you love. And yet there will be no heartache, no rejection, no pain, perfect love only in heaven. What will heaven be like? Secondly, we find out from Scripture, like heaven will also be a place of unimaginable beauty. Think about this. If no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us, that would imply that perhaps there might be some new colors and new sensations and new beauty of the created world as God establishes a new and glorified and perfect heaven. Think about the beauty of this world. Nobody would say, if you've traveled much and seen some of the beautiful places in this world, nobody would say that's boring. I mean, there's some places you go to and you're just in awe of the beauty and the magnificent scenery around. Imagine going anywhere you wanted and traveling for the next 10 years and seeing all the glory of God's creation. Now imagine that without sin and decay and brokenness. Imagine like this big old petting zoo, where all the animals are like tame. The lion will lay down with the lamb. No sin, no death, no pain. Think about the most beautiful place that you've ever been to on planet Earth, or maybe the picture that you've seen of somewhere you would love to sometime go to if money and time was no obstacle. For my wife and I, perhaps it was a place that we saw in Hawaii, Hanuma Bay. It was this, you walk in and it was overlooked this bay area and you could see the different colors in the water, the greens and the blues and the coral reefs, because the water was crystal clear. And as you went down there and we snorkeled, you'd see all kinds of colorful, amazing, beautiful fish that I'd never seen anything like, just the colors underneath the water. And then you would look up and there was mountain ridges that circled around us. I mean, it was just stunning and beautiful. Heaven will be a place of unimaginable beauty. What else will heaven be like? In heaven, you will see Jesus face to face. To see Jesus face to face, not in his earthly form when he put on flesh and came and dwelt among us, but in his glorified form. And the reason nobody cheered for that or your mouth didn't drop to the floor is because most people don't understand what that means. If you look through Scripture, you'll recognize that you can't be in the presence of God and live. Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God's like, you can't handle my glory. I'll pass by you and you won't be able to look upon me, but I'll give you a glimpse of the very end. When it all goes by, you can't handle my glory. Every year in the Old Testament, when the high priest was to enter the tabernacle and to go to the Holy of Holies once a year, the Holy of Holies was known as the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would tie a rope around the leg of the high priest that would go in, because if he got too close to the presence of God, they were afraid the presence of God would kill him. And then they would have to drag the old boy out with the rope. Because I'm not going to go that close to the presence of God, especially if the presence of God, seeing God's face, killed that person. Because all throughout Scripture, you couldn't be in the presence of God and live. And yet one day you will look God in the face, eye to eye, and when no one else throughout history could look him in the face and live, when you look him in the face, you'll realize you've never truly lived until you see the glory of the Son of God. You will see Jesus face to face. In heaven, you will have a new and perfect body. Someone should say amen to that. Like your grandpa got sick and his mind faded away. And when you see grandpa again, he's well and he's whole. He's perfect in every way. Some of you have a receding hairline. You'll have a full head of hair. Maybe some of us won't recognize you because we're not used to seeing you with a full head of hair. If you have migraines or whatever it is you battle with, in heaven you'll be perfect in every way. If you're colorblind and everybody talks this time of year about the fall leaves, like they're brilliant, they're red, they're orange, they're yellow. My favorite is like the dark burgundy. In heaven, you will see all that and more. Like you may spend the first 5,000 years looking for the fall section in heaven, enjoying the colors. That earthly tent that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the size and the groans, because it's wearing out, it's corrupting. Your body will be perfect and new in every way. It won't deteriorate, it won't corrupt. No pains, no wrinkles, no zits, no diseases, no sagging eyes or sagging bellies or anything else sagging. That will be heaven. That's what heaven will be like. Also, heaven is the absence of everything bad, everything painful, and everything evil. It's the presence of everything good, everything holy, and everything glorious. It is the absence of everything evil, and it is the presence of God. See, in our world, we can't even fathom a place like that, because there's evil around us all the time. There's pain and brokenness around us all the time. But it's the absence of everything evil, and it's the presence of God. When you think about it, everything that you enjoy on earth is the result of a gift from God in heaven when he created you. Think about it for a minute. What is your favorite thing to eat? Where's your favorite place to eat it at? That thing that if you could like think about, like you're going to go there in 3 days, and for the next 3 days you're going to salivate and make a fool of yourself because you're thinking about that. What do you enjoy it with? You enjoy with the taste buds that God gave you when he created you. And when you go to some beautiful place and you see the glory of creation, why do you enjoy it? You enjoy it with the eyes that God gave you to see, to enjoy the beauty of what he created. When you feel joy, when you laugh, when you feel love, these are emotions given to you by a good God in heaven who gives good gifts to his children on earth. When you go to heaven, you will enjoy everything that you enjoy on earth. But there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It's the absence of everything evil. It's the presence of everything good. Heaven is the exact opposite of boredom. It's the presence of God. What will you not find in heaven? In heaven, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more fear, no more stress, no more depression, no more sleepless nights, no more anxiety, no more abuse, no more heartache, no more divorce, no more racism, no more injustices, no more violence, no more corruption, no more corrupted politics, no more going to the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, no more bad breath, No more Mondays, no more COVID, no more masks for the glory of God and all good things to come. And so all God's people, men and women alike, should say amen and amen. Amen. The presence of everything good, the absence of everything evil, whatever you think of heaven, it will be better. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. The second misconception about heaven is this. So many people are wrongly believe that this world is our home. This world is what matters. This world is our dwelling place. And Paul told the Philippian believers this. He was talking about those that don't know Jesus Christ, those who were even enemies of Christ. And he said this in Philippians 3, verse 19, with minds set on what? Go ahead, say it out loud. With minds set on
earthly things.
Earthly things. With minds set on earthly things. In other words, what matters now? What I have now? What I look like? Where I go? How I dress? What I own? What I'm going to wear? How I live and where I live? This is what matters. My bank account, your opinion of me. This world is what matters. He says, with mind set on earthly things, those things. But our citizenship, he's talking to Christians here, he's talking to believers. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world's not our home. Imagine, if you will, with me, this rope. We have all of eternity. We have all eternity past. We can't even wrap our human minds around it, but the Bible says that God has always been. He never had a beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega, which means he's infinite. He goes on forever and ever and ever, and that's eternity past. And so for as long as you could imagine, again, our mind can't even think through that, but that's eternity past. And then we have eternity future. This is eternity. This is heaven. And again, our minds can't wrap around it, but the Bible says there is no end. So 10,000 years times 10,000 years times 10,000 years. That's just the beginning. And again, humanly, that just kind of boggles our mind because we can't really think through that. Because we always think there's an end to something, right? And yet God says he's above time, and so time goes on forever. And so where are you? So if we could do it this way, like, this is Adam. God created the world. God created Adam right here. And God said, you're not doing a good job, Adam. I need to create someone to help you. And so he created Eve. And Adam says, whoa, man. And so we have woman there. So then we have like the Old Testament, what we learn in the Old Testament, we come all the way through here. Like Jesus came to earth to die, to pay the penalty of sin. So we have Jesus here. And then we have like the Crusades and the Renaissance. And we have the Reformation, and in there we have the Gutenberg Press, which was invented that allowed the Bibles to be printed so everybody could have a copy of God's Word that wanted a copy of God's Word or that could get one in their language. By the way, do you know there's billions of people that don't have Scripture in their own language yet? Think about that. They don't know about a God who created them, that loves them, about Jesus who came and died for them. But we do. The Gutenberg Press put it out in English, and so we have that. And then we have kind of come to our day and age. We have the world wars. We have man walking on the moon. Before that, we have the 57 Chevy. We come to 1972, which seems like forever ago, and that's when Angel Mattson was born. And the only reason I know that is because I was born that year too. And so we got that. And so here you are. Here we are today. And here's the problem. Like, we know that, right? I mean, we look at this and it's like, man, God's always been, eternity's forever. This is life as we know it before the new heaven and the new earth. And sometimes the problem is we get so wrapped up in this right here. I don't know about you, but like I can get so riled up in the red. Like what I watch on TV, I was late, like someone said something, and they don't like me, or I've offended them unintentionally, and I can get so upset with this right here. When the truth is, what happens right here most of the time doesn't matter at all for this. And what we should be doing is saying, okay, if it matters here, then I need to live it here. And if it doesn't matter here, it really shouldn't matter here. As a matter of fact, Paul, again, was writing to the Philippians, and he said something pretty interesting that I would like kind of for us to adopt. And ever since I heard this, I was like, that's brilliant. I want to start using that. He's writing to the Philippians, and he uses three Greek words because that's what he wrote in the original language. And he uses these words, and I want us to say them because I want it to stick with you. The words are tiskar plain. So let's say that together, tiskar plain. Go ahead and say it, tiskar plain. So he's writing the book of Philippians, and he puts those three words, which really mean, what does it really matter? The reason he wrote those words is because he was worried because people were preaching Christ out of envy and selfish ambition. And so he's looking at that, and he's saying, listen, like that's not right. Their motives are wrong. They're doing it the wrong way. They shouldn't be doing that out of selfish ambitions or what they can get out of it. And he ends up saying, tiskar plain, what does it really matter for eternity as long as Jesus Christ is being preached? They might not be doing it the way that we think they should or how they should, but tiskar plain, like why am I getting all riled up when it's not going to matter out here? Like why am I getting all worked up when 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, it's not going to matter? Like we get upset because like something broke, like something we were planning on didn't happen, like someone backed out, or someone said something unkind, or something happened in the world, or politics happened again, and we're saying like I don't have the newest car or the newest house or the toy that somebody else just got, and we get so worked up right here. When truthfully, it's not going to matter out here. So when this gets me upset, begin saying, tiskar plain. Like, what will it matter in 100 years? Because if it doesn't matter in 100 years from now, it's not going to matter in eternity. So those things that really, really upset me, if it doesn't matter here, why am I going to let it upset me again this week here? What I want to do is I want to live here in such a way that it makes a difference way down here. What does matter here about the way that I live in the red? How can I live in the red that matters down here? What matters is how I love. How I love people, even people that are hard to love. Anybody have those people in their life, or is it just me? I mean, all of us probably have people that are hard to love, right? What matters is how we love those people. It's easy to love the people that benefit us. What's hard is to love the people that irritate us. How do we love people? What matters is what I give. What matters is who I serve. What matters is what I say that gives life and encouragement to somebody, that helps somebody else make it through another day, instead of being upset and obsessed with what happens here. Like tiskar plain, what does it matter? This is what matters. If it doesn't matter here, let's not let it get me upset way back here. But if it does matter here, then by all means, like, I want to live it here. I want to live it there. This is what Paul said that's so powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "For the things that are seen," that's this stuff, the stuff that we can see, the life we're living. He says, "For the things that are seen are transient." That means they're temporary, they're short, they're like a mist. It's like our life. The Bible says we're just a mist. You look at this whole long eternity, past, present, future, and your life, we're just a little blip on this. It's just a mist. It's going to be here for a short time and disappear. And he's saying, listen, the things that we can see, the things around us, the things in this world are transient. They're not going to be here forever. They're temporary. But the things that are not seen, these things, he goes on to say, are eternal. This world is not our home. We're a mist that appears for a little while. And what you believe about eternity determines what you live today. So many misconceptions about heaven. Heaven is boring. It's not boring. It's the absence of evil and the presence of God. This world is our home. This is what really matters. Nope, it's a mist. It's gone. Therefore, help me live today for what matters most. And the third misconception about heaven is this. All around the world today, so many people wrongly believe most people are going to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what religious mountain that I'm climbing. As long as you believe in God, we're all going to make it to the same place. It doesn't matter what I believe. Most people are going to heaven anyway. I mean, good people are going to heaven, right? I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. And if I did, they probably deserved it. I'm not a drug dealer. I haven't abused anybody. I'm not a bad person. Heaven is the default destination, right? No, actually, don't forget what Jesus said. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, and I want us to look at it again and take it very seriously. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." In other words, the destruction, that's the default destination. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The truth is, good people don't go to heaven when they die. So who goes to heaven? Forgiven people go to heaven when they die. Forgiven people, forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to feel the power of God's word, to internalize it, to think about it. I want this to impact you this morning. I'm going to give us an opportunity in just a moment to close in worship. But if you wouldn't mind, would you just stand to your feet as we close? Just stand to your feet. I want to read God's word over you and let it move you and stir you and shake you to create a sense of urgency in you. Because here's what scripture says. Romans 3. Verse 23, "For everyone has sinned." I need a little help from all of you. How many people have sinned? Everyone. Does that include me? Yeah. Does that include you? "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." In other words, we are not good people. We weren't born good people. You might be a better people than other people, but you're not a good people. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. I have, right? Who has ever stolen something? I have. Raise your hand. Raise them up. Bunch of lying thieves in here. Right? We're not good. "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." Verse 24 says, "Yet God," I want you to say that with me, "yet God." Yet God. We are all messed up. We're all sinners. "Yet God in his grace." Notice not in our righteousness, but in his grace. Notice not in our goodness, but in his grace. Notice not in our religious efforts, but in his grace. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. How did he do this? Verse 25, he did this through Christ Jesus. When he freed us from the penalty of our sin, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. How are we made right with God? I'm glad you asked, because the verse continues. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Yet God, in his grace. My prayer and purpose in this series is twofold. Purpose number one is that God would relieve fear. If you are in Christ, you don't have to fear death. If you are in Christ, you don't have to fear COVID. If you are in Christ, you are right with God, not because you are good, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you don't have to fear. My second goal for this series was to increase urgency, to help you recognize that this is what you have to impact all of this. To increase urgency, I want more spiritual urgency. I want my life to count. And those of you who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet I want more spiritual urgency. I want my life to count. I want to be consumed with serving and loving and showing the grace of Jesus. I want what happens over here to truly impact the way this happens right here. Increase my spiritual urgency. I'm wondering with eyes wide open and with hearts that say, God, I want that. I want more spiritual urgency. Would you just lift your hands and say, God, I want that. I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact. And so, God, I thank you that even right now you're working. Holy Spirit, stir within us. Help us to understand this world is not our home. God, help us to recognize that what we see now will not last. So help us to live for what will last forever. Move us, God, and shake us. Give us a heart that breaks for what breaks your heart. Give us a heart, God, that leaps for joy for the things that bring you joy. Give us a heart that mourns when we know we've disappointed you. God, give us eyes to see the needs of people that you've called us to meet those needs of, even those that are incredibly difficult to look at that way. Help us to have the same grace that you have for us. Give us your love and urgency to do what you created us to do, created by God for God's glory to dwell with him forever. Give us that urgency. Help us not to get so worked up in the red that we don't make a difference 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.